That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. What's that? 11 to 16. I've mistyped it. Well done, Helen. Well, thanks for stepping in there, Richard. Could have been a very long reading. All right, brilliant. 11 to 16. Much more punchy. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every kind of wind of doctrine. Excuse me. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking in the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. So before I start, shall we pray? Lord God, thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for this opportunity to reflect on service, on how we can serve you best in our lives. And Lord, I just pray now that as I speak these words that I've prepared, Lord, that they may be your words, that our focus and our attention may be on you, on your purposes, on your will for us, as we've sung. I pray this in Jesus' name. Last week, I stood up here and I spoke about opportunities to serve in the church. There are lots of ways in which we could help, from preparing communion to helping keep the building clean, to helping with music on Sunday, to keeping in touch with those who can't come out to church, helping in the cafe, and those who have taken on some of these jobs would love some more help. And as I was saying last week, the communion rota, we need to rethink about that. If anybody feels called to that, that would be really fantastic. But there are lots of other things to do, and some of them, you know, really quite small, modest. Handing out one or two leaflets is a great thing. Thank you for those who've taken a leaflet and are going to hand those out. And I think some of these, some of these jobs, some of these tasks in the church have sort of come back again. So the things that relapsed during the pandemic when the building was closed some of the time, so they've now come back again. So we need to get back into that sort of that mindset of how can we serve. So this is the theme of my sermon this morning. I want us to consider why it is good to offer our time to the church to serve rather than being served. And I don't mean that kind of volunteering where you're standing in a line and a volunteer is asked to step forward and everybody else steps back and by default you're sort of volunteered. I'm not talking about that. I mean real stepping forward. And it's something that we don't actually hear that much about in our culture, in our daily lives. The values of the world we live in are really quite different. A few years ago, I went to the south of France for my summer holidays, and I visited Monte Carlo. Even if you haven't been there yourself, you've probably seen pictures of the city built on a a steep rocky hillside dropping down to the Mediterranean Sea. Very impressive, very beautiful place. But the place is famous as a tax haven and synonymous with huge wealth. In the harbour there are these enormous yachts, you know, the biggest ones have got helicopters on them, just staggering. It's just known as the playground of the wealthy, where if you're very, very rich, you can toy with your money in the casino. And you have to be wealthy to live there and enjoy the low taxes and the millionaire lifestyle. It seems like every centimetre of the principality has been developed with luxury apartment blocks, sometimes built one on top of the other. As you walk down through the streets past the rows of expensive cars, you see lots of estate agents' offices. Being an estate agent in Monte Carlo would appear to be a very profitable business. In Monte Carlo, it costs about 4 million euros to buy a one-bedroom apartment. As I walked around, the only evidence I saw of people serving rather than being served was the service economy of chauffeurs, restaurants, and banks. Of course, parts of London, like Mayfair and Belgravia, are not very different. When you visit somewhere like that and see how the other half live, it gets you thinking about how people become so wealthy in the first place. And I think part of the answer is that they have a particular attitude to money that is different from most people. When it comes to business transactions, they take great care of it. Some people accumulating money can become an all-consuming passion, even an obsession. Every penny is counted, every opportunity taken, every advantage ruthlessly exploited. Risks are carefully calculated and recalculated to ensure the maximum gain. Taxes are there to be avoided. Life is lived with a jungle mindset. It's lived in a rat race. There's a dog-eat-dog mentality. There's no responsibility or care for the welfare of others. They're just there and are expected to provide services to the co-gods of money and self. It's all about me, how I can get on, how I can accumulate, gain more, maximize my wealth, consume, demand the most for the price I pay, receive the best possible service. This is how some people who live in Monte Carlo live their lives, I'm sure. And if we're honest, we probably have to admit that there are times when we fall into this mindset. Even if we don't visit casinos, we could easily be blinded to the needs of others and what we can do to serve them by our own expectations, our own exacting demands for services, our own requirements, our own interests. We can easily be distracted by the pressures of ensuring our own material wants are met. But there is another way of living. That might be the way the world lives, the way certain people in the world, certain parts of the world live. But there is another way, a different mindset, completely different from the prevailing culture. If Monte Carlo represents the lifestyle of looking after yourself and your demands, what place represents the opposite lifestyle? The place that comes to my mind is the mission hospital in India where I met Radhika, Herbert Paul Christian Hospital. It was a place where most people live sacrificially, not preoccupied by their own interests. The place wasn't perfect, but the prevailing culture was to care for others and to serve. Doctors, nurses, and other hospital workers were devoting their lives to healing, to meeting the many health needs of the local villagers. There's something wonderful and inspiring about people whose main focus is not their own advantage, but genuinely living sacrificially to serve others with compassion and love. And from the first day I went to that mission hospital, it had a big impact on my life. It really challenged me to think about how I was going to live my life. There's a program on TV which you might have seen where someone who served their community in some way is thanked. Part of a popular TV show, so of course it has to be a surprise thank you with celebrities involved. It can make me cringe a bit, not because it isn't good to say thank you to people, but because making a public fuss of someone who is quietly serving others just seems inappropriate somehow. It can be quite awkward and embarrassing. I think most people who volunteer and serve others do it for love, not for thanks and for 5 minutes of fame on TV. And I suspect that many of those heroes who are celebrated on that program are motivated by their Christian faith. After all, Jesus taught selflessness, helping the poor and needy. In Matthew 25, his teaching is unambiguous. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels, this is from verse 31, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus goes on to say that those who didn't help the needy will be cast out. Our salvation is ultimately the gift of God, but the true Christian is inspired to serve and help those. There's a similar exhortation to be generous to those in need, even if their greatest need is spiritual, and they need to be friendly to you. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, off the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. It's good to serve others, even if those who we find difficult or think of it as an enemy, those who don't think they need our help. And many of those we witness to, perhaps when we stand in the street and hand out a leaflet, or talk to somebody, or pray with somebody, or offer to pray with somebody, perhaps they don't think they need our help. They might see themselves as unfriendly or even an enemy. Nevertheless, we are called to help where we see need. But when we volunteer, we need to be discerning about the cause. There are many charities that people volunteer for, many of them worthy, such as animal welfare charities, promoting special interests, education, all kinds of beliefs. where we shouldn't just serve any cause that comes along. We need to be making sure we're serving God first, helping his people, building up his church. It's a recurring theme in Jesus' teaching, building up treasure in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then from verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And we should not be so busy serving that it becomes our preoccupation just to serve. We lose sight of our greater purpose, lose sight of Christ in our midst, as Martha did in the account we read of Jesus' visit to the house of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, where it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" We shouldn't be distracted like Martha by the busyness of serving. And furthermore, our serving should be according to our calling, which might be different from how others serve. We have different roles and callings, but each is equally valuable. In the reading that Helen read, Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11 and 12, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, and for the work of ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ." You might think that you don't have any useful gifts that can be used for the church, but this passage reassures you that you are being equipped, as well as equipping other saints. We are all being equipped. We can all make a contribution. And Jesus also taught that leaders should be servants. The current crisis of political leadership in our country is all about whether our leaders should be selfless and working to benefit the public, working to benefit others, or self-serving, self-important, self-aggrandizing. Jesus modeled true servant leadership, as we read in Matthew 20, from verse 26. It says, "Whoever desires to become great among you," talking to the disciples, "let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And again in John chapter 13, when Jesus washes his disciples' feet, we read this. In verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The culture in those days was not dissimilar to our culture today, in that servants wash the feet of their masters. We might not wash each other's feet today, but we servants do small personal services for others, don't they? The disciples might have thought that by doing so, Jesus was denying that he was actually their Lord and Master. But he wasn't. He was teaching them about real, humble servant leadership, not the self-serving kind that they saw all around them. In Christian community, believers mutually submit, support, and care for one another, no matter what their role is. Godly leaders are servants. In Ephesians 4:16, which we read earlier, Paul sums it up like this: "The whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." As Christians, we are called to work together, to serve each other, to bring our own gifts, building each other up, encouraging, enabling others, witnessing, and thereby contributing to the nourishing and growing of the church. These are the fruitful lives Jesus describes in John 15. This is the fruit that will last. So as I conclude now, I just want to think about whether Wandsworth is more like Monte Carlo or more like Herbert Forquist's Hospital. What can we do to build up the kingdom of God in this place? How have you been called? How can you serve? How can I serve? We need to guard against being so distracted and preoccupied with busyness that we lose sight of the reason for our service, lose sight of Christ. And in our community, leadership needs to follow Jesus' example. Leadership shouldn't be self-serving, tricky or dishonest, as we've seen in our national politics. It must be selfless, humble, honest, and serving others, so that we may all be built up together as God's people, witnessing to our community and serving God. It turns out that life in Monte Carlo is not quite as simple as I've painted it. With a little more research and Googling, I discovered that there is actually an Anglican congregation there. And if you attend St. Paul's Church in Monte Carlo, according to their website, you can sign up for the tea and coffee rota. I didn't see anything about a ministry for homeless people, though. Don't know if they have that. Maybe they don't have homeless people in Monte Carlo. I'm sure. But we need to pray for Christians all around the world in different places, including in Monte Carlo, and their witness to their neighbours. Shall we pray? Lord God, help us as we reflect on the services we expect to receive from others and how we can be of service to those in need and to our Christian brothers and sisters. Help us to live up to your model of service, to answer your call in our lives, to help the needy, and to help build up your church wherever we are. In Jesus' name.